When will we get back to normal? We like to know what's coming next. We like to know where we're going. This helps us to feel secure, in control, safe. It helps us to feel perhaps that we're normal, helps us feel that we are good enough. In fact, partly tongue-in-cheek, I'd like to coin a new term, Fongi, fear of not being good enough, which seems to be a problem for us some of the time. I think everyone at some point in his or her life experiences a little bit of Fongi. Sometimes it's at midlife crisis, but for many of us, it's at various times throughout life. Fear of not being good enough for family, for the team, for the class, for friends. Fear of not being good enough for God. Fear of not being normal. One day, Jesus was confronted by some people who questioned him because they said that his disciples weren't doing what was normal for very religious people and disciples. They weren't fasting like the others were, the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees were. Fasting was an ancient practice common in the Old Testament. It happened when people were in desperate situations. For example, David, when his infant son was desperately ill, the child, the product of adultery with Bathsheba, he fasted for the child's well-being. Or when Queen Esther was going to approach King Xerxes and ask him to lift the edict that had destined her people, the Jews, throughout the empire to death, she called together her own maids to fast with her and asked her uncle Mordecai to ask all the Jews in the city of Susa to fast for their deliverance. People fasted when they were coming back from exile. They fasted for the exiles. They fasted when a plague happened, and they fasted when they mourned for the dead. Fasting was intimately connected with prayer. And yet, here is Jesus and his disciples not fasting, carrying on as though this norm didn't really matter. Over time, fasting had ceased to be something that was so deeply personal for people and had become kind of a religious performance. In fact, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. They would wear rumpled clothing. They would become rather disheveled to make sure people could see that they were fasting. And so the crowd confronted Jesus and said, "Why aren't you fasting?" They said, in fact, "Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do?" They were essentially asking, "Why don't you do what's normal? Why don't you do what other people are doing to be, in a sense, good enough? Your disciples aren't the norm. You're not acting like good religious people do." Jesus made them uncomfortable. And so, in answer, he picked three common examples: a wedding, clothing, and wine. And he went on to talk to them about the reason why. And he explained this: "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." In a time when life could be very difficult and stressful for people, the wedding week was the highlight often in a couple's life. All week long, there was feasting and celebrating as people came to their house. There were no honeymoons. They stayed home, and the people came by every day, and they offered hospitality, and the feasting carried on. Jesus compared himself to a bridegroom, and he said when he is present, fasting or mourning would be entirely inappropriate. It just shouldn't happen. He simply was replacing fasting with himself. He wasn't saying fasting was bad in itself, but while disciples of the Pharisees and John fasted to help usher in the kingdom of God, they thought, Jesus is saying, in effect, "I'm already here." And so, no, his disciples aren't going to fast. In the Old Testament, fasting was connected with the Day of Atonement, when animals were sacrificed and their blood was shed to cover for or atone for the sins of the people. And this was accompanied by fasting. However, now Jesus has come. He is going to go to the cross. In fact, he says in this statement that someday he will leave and the disciples will fast. His point is there will be sorrow. He's not mandating fasting, but he's saying the old is gone, the new has come. He himself is the sacrifice, is going to be the sacrifice for sin. In fact, when he died, his disciples mourned deeply. They didn't know what was next, but he didn't remain in the grave. He rose again. Although the early church sometimes practiced fasting, there are a couple of examples in the book of Acts where they fasted and prayed, and the Apostle Paul referenced a couple of times where he fasted. He never mandated it for the church. And so while fasting is a perfectly good thing to do, we do it from a different standpoint now, much like tithing. We don't do it under the law. We do it as something that's useful. But we don't do it with an attitude of gloom. We do it as celebration of the groom, Christ himself. We don't do this because we are trying to recreate the same old, but because we're celebrating the Son of God. And so Jesus is making the point here that he's replacing the pursuit of the old norm, the old normal, with something new, the ability to take any situation and have it transformed because of his presence. So when normal eludes us in the coming months, what can we do? We celebrate Christ's presence instead of grieving what's absent. It's so important for us to grasp this as we head into a new year where the change is not going to come quickly. We're going to still miss some of the old norms. But we celebrate Christ's presence instead of grieving what's absent. In around 1918, a Japanese man who was a murderer, had killed many people, men, women, and children, had no regard for their lives, no conscience. His name was Tokichi Ishii. He was finally captured. He was tried and condemned to death, and he was put in prison. Two Canadian women, missionaries, went to visit him. He simply glowered at them, but one of them left him with a New Testament, which he began to read. And he read the story of Jesus, and he read how Jesus from the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And it gripped his heart that God might forgive him. And he repented of his sinful past and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he wrote this: "People will say that I must have a very sorrowful heart because I am daily awaiting the execution of the death sentence. This is not the case. I feel neither sorrow nor distress nor any pain. Locked up in a prison 6 feet by 9 in size, I am infinitely happier than I was in the days of my sinning when I did not know God. Day and night, I am talking with Jesus Christ." Thank God for the disruptions that remove our dependence on our old normal when God gets our attention. As serious people who are really serious about our spiritual development, we might become distracted by our efforts to be good enough, perhaps, or to become normal in society's eyes. But God's word comforts us when we face what might be fear of not being good enough. It says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. Newness with Jesus is always better than normal without him." Don't be distracted by fear of not being good enough, by the norms of yesterday. Then Jesus took up another metaphor. He said, "Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before." The word old meant worn out here, and the word used for new meant totally different. The old way of preparing for salvation, including fasting, was over, and now Christ himself is present. He is the new, and the old norm is gone. Jesus makes it clear here that he is not merely a patch. He's not something to add on to the old traditions. He's not a way we patch up our lives. He is a transformer, not a piece of new clothing on old clothing, as it were. He has come to completely change us. He is the new garment We don't add him to our old habits. He replaces them with himself. And so in the months to come, when we're afraid that we're not good enough to handle the stress or the day or the loss of normal, we celebrate Christ's presence instead of just settling for patches, that is, some kind of new trend perhaps, or even an addiction, or some tendency to try and make ourselves good enough. We turn to Christ himself, because newness with Jesus is better than normal without him. When a church in South India was forming into a congregation, people kept asking the question, now if we do that, where are we going to be going with this? And they kept asking this and muddling through, and finally someone said to them, the Christian doesn't get to ask where he's going. The point is that Christ leads us, and we don't rely on the same norm all the time, because Christ is present. He's our leader. He's teaching us. And when COVID hits and society changes and we go through difficult things or different things, Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is still the one clothing us. And so God inspired the Apostle Paul to take up this metaphor of clothing. And he says, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Newness with Jesus is better than normal without him. Don't be distracted by fungi, fear of not being good enough. Jesus hasn't called us to normal. He's called us to newness. So we respond to Jesus in all things COVID, physical, spiritual, emotional needs, financial, material needs. We respond by looking to him and seizing him by faith and letting him seize us in our imagination and what he will do as we cling to his newness instead of longing for our old normal. But Jesus wasn't finished. He continued and he said, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. Wine and wineskins represented Israel, as did vineyards. In fact, Jesus told parables about vineyards in order to illustrate Israel. In one case, he told a story, a parable about a vine keeper that kept saying to the landowner, no, don't destroy it, even though it's not bearing fruit. Let me try to fix it. Let me try to help it, fertilize it, cultivate it, whatever it takes to make it fruitful. And it was a representative of Israel. Jesus' point was, you're not bearing any fruit here. There's no new life. There's no new wine here. And so we're not to be distracted by this kind of old form. The new wine is better and more powerful than the old wineskin. Jesus says now, he is the vine. He transforms this metaphor by putting himself in the center of it. He said, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the new vine, and therefore he is the author of the new wine. It comes from him. And so when he speaks of much fruit, he's speaking of this new wine, which the Holy Spirit was going to bring. Insisting that the old normal is what we must have ensures that we miss the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in us. When describing new wine needing new wineskins, he's making the point that something isn't better simply because it's older. Rather, he's pointing to himself as the new wine. And when we miss the way we were, the past, or our old structures, our normal pre-2020, celebrate Christ's presence instead of clinging to old structures. If we insist that change is bad, we ignore the dynamic power of Christ's presence to transform what our situation is for his glory. Scott McKnight gives an illustration from the life of Vincent van Gogh. Van Gogh, as a young man, abandoned his faith in Christ, and he spiraled after that into depression and a destructive lifestyle. Eventually, he began to re-engage in his faith, and it was depicted in some of his paintings. As time went on, in fact, you could see the light re-entering the paintings. He embraced yellow as a color that depicted the warmth of the love of God for him. And so in his painting, The Starry Night, he depicts a yellow sun and swirling yellow stars in the sky. However, in that painting, there is a tall church, and it is in darkness. There are no yellow lights in it. But later on, when he paints the resurrection of Lazarus, the whole painting is awash in yellow. In fact, he painted on to Lazarus his own face, depicting his faith in the resurrection. Jesus doesn't leave us to blunder in the darkness. He promised to send his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon to the church, and without him, we are no church, but he comes to us to fill us, to engage us. He is the new wine from Christ. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this: "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts." The new wine. When we long for the old normal, or we're scared of change, or we're afraid of not being good enough for what's ahead, remember that newness with Jesus is always better than normal without him. Jesus is making the point here that he is a clean break from the old. Just as they didn't fast during a wedding feast, didn't take a new piece of cloth and sew it to old clothing, or didn't pour new wine into old wineskins because they were already stretched and would burst at the fermentation of the new wine. So he is saying the old forms of Judaism cannot contain what he is bringing. The old can't save us. Jesus' presence brings newness. He is the new wine. And the newness of Jesus is always better than an old norm without him. When Jesus was with his disciples for his last supper with them, they were gathered together, and he knew that the fact was that one of them was his betrayer. He knew who it was. And during dinner, he made this horrible announcement that one of them would betray him. And during all of this, this milieu of emotion and fear and change and the sense of confusion and loss that was going on in the minds of the disciples, Jesus makes these statements. And we see it in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take this and eat it, for this is my body.'" And so as we take communion today, we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us, in order that we can be whole, so that when we go through the brokenness and the hurts of life and the changes, we stand on this solid rock of him and him alone. He is the one who brings newness to us. And so, in remembrance of Jesus, let's eat this together. And he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Jesus brings new life. Here he seizes again this picture of the wine, identifying it with himself and what he's about to pour out for them. When we reflect on this as we embark on a new year, we do so with the knowledge that we don't go into this alone, that Christ has given himself, promised never to leave us or forsake us, in fact, has invested his very spirit in us. And so, in remembrance of Jesus, let's drink this together. As a benediction today, I'm reading to you from Psalm 4, beginning at verse 6. It says, "Many people say, 'Who will show us better times?' Let your face smile on us, Lord. You have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvests of grain and new wine. In peace will I lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." May God bless you as you enter a new year, a new season, with the newness of Christ. When you're tempted to grieve the things that we aren't or can't do, remember the presence of Christ. When you feel the loss of structures we're used to, celebrate the presence of Christ. When you're worried about not being good enough, and you might think you need to patch together something that will satisfy God with you, listen, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And the newness of Christ is always better than the old normal.